Good morning, guys. How are you? Hey, so we have our India team has their cornhole tournament going on this morning. It starts at 11. So Jason's over there, and then Chris, as many of you guys have seen on social media, his dad, his dad had a fall last week, and his kidneys are essentially they're shutting down, and so Chris has been with his dad for the last week or so. And if you guys would keep him in prayer, because his dad's made the decision that he doesn't want to do dialysis, and he's just going to kind of let nature take its course, and he'll be going home soon. And so it's a really hard time for Chris and for his father. He awaits his eternity, and Chris, if you saw his post last night, he mentioned that it's one of the more special and challenging things he's ever been through, is to stand by his dad's side as he's waiting to go home. And so I was just thinking that we could open in prayer with that this morning. And so if you guys just bow your heads, we'll go ahead and just pray for that. Lord, our hearts are heavy for Chris. Our hearts are heavy for his father and Lord, for the rest of their family. And this morning, Lord, we miss them. And it's different without Jason here and without Chris here, Lord. But we just pray that you would still do a powerful thing among us. And Lord, we pray that with them, with Chris, with his father right now, Lord, we pray that you just be giving them really special times of just interacting with each other for the final times on this side of eternity, Lord. And we just pray that you would be comforting his father and Chris's whole family, Lord. And we just pray that it would be just a beautiful transition home with you, Lord. And we know that soon the suffering here will be over and that his father will be with you. And so, Lord, we just pray for these things and we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. And, you know, I just want to kind of, we're just going to open there. It's kind of the melancholy place to start, but I was just thinking about it as we was getting ready for today, and this reality that probably so many of you either are going through that as well with your loved ones, or you've just gone through it, and whether that is you've kind of come to that age where your parents have gone home and gone into eternity. Some of us have had to bury our children. You know, you just think of the things that we go through in this life, it can be so incredibly difficult. And that's what makes what we do here so significant. That's what makes coming together and rejoicing in the fact that Jesus came down and that he, you know, walked among us. In fact, just thinking of the passage where Jesus, the story of where Lazarus has died, and then Jesus goes, and he's going to go raise Lazarus, and Jesus knows he's going to raise Lazarus. And you guys might remember in that passage, it just says it's the shortest verse in the Bible, right? And it says Jesus wept, and it's kind of interesting that he wept because Jesus was about to raise him. Jesus knew that this was going to be a celebration. Jesus knew that that Lazarus was not going to stay dead; that he was going to be risen from the grave. And so, why is Jesus crying? And I have a friend, a mentor, Phil Kingsley, who he's talked about that passage. He talks about the passage all the time, and he just talks about the fact that he thinks that it's when Jesus is encountering death and realizes how painful, how brutal. He knows what it is as God, but as a human, he experiences it, and that we were never meant to experience that. Do you guys know that? We were not, like, in God's original design in the garden, he did not design for us to experience death. He made us for life. Death is the consequence of our sin. Death is the consequences of our rebellion. He made us for life. And so when Jesus weeps in that passage, I mean, there's so much that goes into that Jesus identifies with us in our suffering, but also that death is not what we were made for. And so just as we kind of start this morning, and as we're thinking about Chris, and for those of you guys who have maybe recently gone through that, I just wanted to start by encouraging you that we have this hope as a church, as those who cling to Jesus. We have a hope that goes so far beyond this earth, and it goes into eternity. And so that's kind of where I just wanted to start. It has nothing to do with the message, but Brian was just mentioning, he talked about the fast. And so as a church, we were at this place where we were going to this week, and I know this is Chris has been, just pray for Chris, because it's a hard time for him. If you guys know Chris, Chris is like, he is a planner. He's been dreaming about this Sunday here since, like, I don't know, October, okay? Because he was going to start this new series this Sunday that he's had literally planned since October, and he has had this day circled, and we're going to start a fast, and we're going to do this whole plus one campaign, right? And now I know that, I mean, his father is his most important thing to him right now, obviously, but he was like, man, we got to start this thing this Sunday. And he's like, no, I'm not here. And Jason's at the cornhole tournament. What are we going to do? And so as Brian mentioned, that the fasting and all that kind of stuff, we have this plus one campaign. It's going to be our theme for the whole year. And we're going to have fasting and all the stuff. But the idea of it is that each one would reach one for Jesus, okay? And we were going to start it today, but we're not going to start it today. We're going to wait until Jason and Chris and everybody can be back. And so we're going to kind of, you don't have to start your fast today. You can start your fast today if you're ready for it. You can start today, that's fine. But you might have to do an extra 7 days if you want to break it with the church, because that deadline's moving. And so they're going to kind of roll out all of what that is next week. And they gave me the topic. They just said, hey, preach on whatever you want, which is like, sounds real. Okay, sure, that's no problem. And then you sit down and you're like, wait, it's a really big book. I have no idea where to start. And so kind of stared at papers for a while and drank a lot of coffee. And then decided that we're gonna do, like, I'm just calling it teeing it up. So the official start is next week, but I want to tee up, and not golf tee, because I'm not a golfer. Golf is lazy, you guys. Anyways, I guess walking is better than nothing. Such an old man sport, and I'm 40, and I'm not even close. Not teeing it up on a little wooden, but on a baseball tee, like teaching your son to hit a baseball, a man sport. senior sport, golf. But I wanna tee up the plus one idea, that kind of concept this morning. I wanna kind of just hopefully kind of set our hearts in line with it, and then next week and the weeks to come, whenever that kind of happens, when things get maybe a little bit more normal, and we start that campaign. Hopefully, because of today, we had like an extra week to like that our hearts were super ready for it. That's kind of my hope behind that what we're gonna do right now. And so with this teeing up the plus one campaign, we're calling it Be Like Barnabas, not Barabbas. People are asking me this morning, well, you want to be like Barabbas? There's an N in there, okay? It's a really big difference, which you'll understand that more as we go here. But we want to be like Barnabas, and Barnabas is one of the most encouraging characters in the New Testament. I really feel like he's probably one of the bigger heroes outside of Jesus of the New Testament, and he's often forgotten about. And so we'll talk about Barnabas this morning, but before we do it, I want to just kind of give you a little more framework behind this idea of the campaign. Chris is the master of, like, he's always trying to, like, figure out how can we word it? How can we create it? And so he's kind of had this idea, the plus one campaign, where each one would reach one, okay? And the idea behind that, and I even want to push, some of you guys are going to like think, well, I don't want to just reach one. I want to reach the city. I want to reach the world, right? Like, we all want to like do something significant. And we almost want to like scale that back and just say, like, what if we each just had a heart for one person? What if we each one just had a heart that said, I'm going to reach one person? And at the center of that idea of each one, reach one, it's simply a call to love. It's a call to love. Here's the reality. It's a call to love because loving people is what matters most to God. Did you guys hear that? Loving people is what matters most to God. Now, you could chalk this up right now and kind of be like, oh yeah, that's like basic Christianity, youth pastor message. I already did that. There's all these ways to like to kind of punt on this responsibility to love people. But the reality is this. I was thinking about this morning. We are so good at finding reasons not to love. It's pretty fascinating. Like, we have reasons like, well, I can't help all the homeless people, so I'm not going to help one. I can't fix the foster care system, so I'm not going to foster a child. It would be too hard for me to love a kid and then have to let them go. We have all these reasons why we're not going to go out of our way to love someone. Oftentimes in the church, we can even kind of like depend on like our past successes. Like, oh yeah, I did that one time. I loved that one person and we did that. Or, you know, it's fascinating. One of the studies, as they look at churches right now, when churches plant, when they're brand new churches, okay, for whatever reason, brand new church plants reach way more people. And then once the church starts to fill up and everybody starts to feel like we did it, guess what happens? They stop reaching people. Why? I think it's because you feel like you've already done it. We already did it. We already started the church. We already started the program. Look what we did last year. And we lose this mentality to say, like, on a daily basis, like, who should I love right now? That each one would reach one. And what a bummer it would be for us as Catalyst. If we got to this place where we're like, hey, you know what? We're a big church now. We fill our room, right? We've made it. I don't have to reach anybody else. I got my friends. I got my C group, right? I love them. And if we just kind of stopped right here where we're at, comfortable enough, with people still on the outside, where people still don't know Jesus. What if it was just about, like, what happened if we just became about us and my C group and my students and my group and your students and your group, and we lost that mentality to say, what if each one had eyes for the rest of the world that was looking out? What if each one of us would reach one in love? I'm going to give you guys, like, we're going to tee it up, okay? We're going to tee this up on, like, these are the ultimate baby boomer. That's not a boomer joke. You guys know the boomer. Okay, boomer. We're not doing that. I'm giving you the ultimate, like, baby verse here, okay? These are, like, and many of you, you're going to tune them out as soon as I read them. Do you know why? Because you heard them 10,000 times. But do you know why people keep reading them over and over again? Because for some reason, we check the box and say, I already did that, and then we don't pursue this. And so if each one were to reach one, it's really a call to love. And let me read in Matthew chapter 22. We have where Jesus was asked what the most important commandment is. And here in verse 36, it says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws of the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus says something really interesting there. He says, what's the most important thing we do? Jesus says it's to love people. It's to reach out to people. And then he goes a little further, I think, for people like you and me. And he just makes it clear that all the other laws that hang on this passage, they hang on this commandment. Meaning that if you're loving people, you're pretty much going to check all the other boxes, because all the other boxes are just trying to help you love God more and love people more. Are you guys understanding that? Because I think sometimes what happens in the church is we, for some reason, we really can turn inward on ourselves. It becomes about me developing my spiritual gifts. It becomes about me pursuing my holiness, me pursuing my faithfulness. And we spend a lot of time just this kind of, those are good things to pursue, okay? But the hope is you're pursuing those for two reasons. Only two reasons. Not to make you greater, not to make you better, not to fix you so that you could be acceptable to God, because guess what? You're already acceptable to God. Why? Because he already died on the cross for you. Do you guys hear that? Know that, right? So fixing yourself up isn't getting you closer to God. He already died for you. There's only two reasons we would want to do any of those things. There's only two reasons we would want to fast, why we need to pray more, why we need to read our Bibles. There's two reasons, and it comes back to this. It's that so we can love God better, and so we can love people better. And that's why in Corinthians, that I told you I've given you two teed up, easy passages here at the beginning. In 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, you've heard 1,000 times at wedding, but it says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only resounding a gong or clanging a cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It goes on for a while. In verse 8, it says that love never fails. And in verse 13, it says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of them is love. Plus one. Each one would reach one. The challenge, the reason we're going to pray, the reason we're going to fast, the reason we're going to do these things is because we want to set our hearts on people that are outside these walls. And not as like a one-time thing where it's like, hey, like I gave whatever so that we could hand out shoes at such and such time, and I was there, and we cleaned the school up or whatever. Like this one, those things are great. Those things are one step, but that we would, and just imagine what kind of impact would this church have if all of us left this place every week thinking, who can I love right now? Not buying what we did yesterday, 2 weeks ago, a month ago, but who can I love today? How does that change our outreach in the city? It would be wild. John Maxwell, frequently when talking about love, I've been listening to John Maxwell a lot, and we show him the cartoon. He always goes back to this cartoon, so I went and picked it up. Yeah, and it cracked me up. I know in today's day we're supposed to use memes, but John Maxwell, he's a boomer. He's an okay boomer. So I'm quoting him. But he always talks about Charlie Brown, always says, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. Would anybody, after I just went on that huge rant about that, would anybody admit that you feel that way? Okay. Like my brother and sister-in-law, they hate people. They hate people and mankind. So much so that my brother's hilarious. He calls me when he's getting married, and he's like, hey, I just want to let you know, because him and his wife aren't necessarily believers the way I am. He's like, well, we're going to have my friend do the wedding instead of you. I'm like, okay. I'm like, okay, all right, that's fine. And then he calls me later, and he goes, hey, I just also want to let you know, our dogs are going to be like our groom's people, because they love dogs and they hate people. Don't take offense to it. I'm like, I'll outlive that dog. That's fine. You'll know, Travis. But my brother kind of typifies this. But sometimes, like in the church, we can own this a little bit. Like, I love mankind, but I just don't like people. Sometimes, to be honest, I feel that way. Like, hey, youth group's great, but the kids are ruining it. I don't know if you guys have ever you ever thought that. But we can feel that way. But the reality is our hearts. And the focus of what God is calling us to do is to love Him and love people. And every other pursuit that happens in this building, every other pursuit that happens in your quiet time, I hope you're reading your Bible. I hope you're memorizing Scripture. I hope you're praying. I hope you're fasting. I'm not saying any of that is bad. But I hope that process, it just helps you love God more and helps you love people more. Because if it's not that, then it missed the whole thing. And that's why we're saying each one to reach one. And if you keep saying, but I don't want to just reach one, stop doing that and just like fine, reach two, I don't care. But what happens too often is you're like, you've these big ideas of this big thing that I'm going to do, and then we don't do the little thing that's right in front of us. That each one would reach one. Okay, that's the start of opening, of kind of explaining this thing. And the second thing that I want to share as we're kind of opening up teeing up this campaign here, is we want to go each one, reach one. We want to have each one, reach one hearts. But often when you have that each one, reach one heart, it leads to exponential results. Did you guys hear that? And I don't think God wants us to have exponential hearts. Okay? Track with me for a moment. When Jesus, if you sit down and read through the gospel, I want either any of the gospels this week, and you follow Jesus' life, what you'll find is that he takes time out for individuals over and over and over. He'll go all in for people. You read through the stories. Okay, I'm thinking of the woman at the well, where he goes and he sits down, and he just visits with her. I'm thinking of the story that he told of the Good Samaritan, where the guy essentially gives a bunch of his time, a bunch of his money. He goes all in for this one person. You can't do that for everybody. If you do, you're not going to have any money. You're not going to have time. You're not going to have a job because you didn't take care of your other responsibilities. You can't do that for everybody. But you look at the story of the Good Samaritan, he went all in for that one person. Jesus went all in that moment with the woman at the well. When the man, the story of the lost sheep, you go all in to go find the one lost sheep. This is like that heart of that like plus one, just go after one is so, so key. But often what happens in Scripture is you go after the one, and then that one ends up having this like exponential results. That one ends up changing things dramatically throughout. And so the story we'll look at today, I'm not going to get there yet, but the story we're going to look at today is going to be just that, where Barnabas goes after a guy named Saul, who eventually becomes a guy named Paul, and there's these huge exponential results, but that comes first from a heart that would just care for the one. You know, that's why I'm following Jesus today, is because I've been trying to decide, where am I going to tell this story? So I guess now is as good of a time as any. I went to youth group one time. I don't know how or why this happened, but I got invited. There was this group of kids that were trying to get me to follow Jesus, and they invited me to youth group when I was a senior in high school. And then it was like the next week, Amy Freehoff shows up. Jason sent her on assignment. She shows up at my water polo game, videos my water polo game, and tells me, you better come back to youth group because we're showing clips from your water polo game at the intro. And I feel like I have to. So I show back up at youth group, and they had this video of me playing water polo, and this whole youth group just screaming. These kids don't even know me, and they're just surrounding me by love. They're just pursuing me. It's that each one, reach one mentality. This idea here, though, is often that heart for one. Often you end up reaching somebody that reaches so many others. There's a really cool story. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of this person before, but I'm going to ask you a couple questions here. And raise your hand if you know the answer, okay? Does anybody know what, I'm going to read you a list of people and what they did, and I'm curious if anybody here knows what they have in common. Actually, do me this favor first. If you've heard of the person, raise your hand. So the first one is a Campus Crusade creator, Bill Bright. How many of you know who that is, okay? All right. How about the Young Life creator, Jim Rayburn? How many know who he is? Okay. How about Bel Air church planner, Luis Evans? I didn't either until I read this. And then how about evangelist Billy Graham? Does anybody know what all those people had in common? Anybody raise your hand if you know. What all those people had in common, this is pretty crazy, is they all had the same Sunday school teacher, Henrietta Mears. I don't know who told Henrietta Mears about Jesus, but they had an exponential result. I don't know if Henrietta Mears told her, if her mom told her about Jesus, or how Henrietta Mears found out about Jesus. But Henrietta Mears then, you know, was obviously the greatest Sunday school, sorry, Jenny, teacher of all time. because suddenly she, all these people, in fact, just out of curiosity, out of the people, whether it was Campus Crusade, Young Life, or because of Billy Graham, is anybody here a Christian because you encountered one of them? You went to Young Life, okay, one, Young Life, Campus Crusade, or one, or you, so we got two in the room right here. And you just think, like, freeze for a moment, think about the impact of somebody that helped Henrietta Mears know Jesus, and then the impact that Henrietta Mears had. Sometimes that heart for one, it has this exponential result. Are you guys tracking with me? All right, so now we're going to get to the actual sermon. I'm sorry, longest intros, intro on intro on intro. I want to look at a guy, Barnabas, who this is exactly what he did. This is the heart Barnabas had. This is the kind of person Barnabas was. And I want to give you guys the challenge to be like Barnabas. And the reality is this, Barnabas had a heart, a plus one heart for Saul, but it led to exponential results. Okay, Saul, let's just freeze for a moment here. In Acts chapter 9, you have this story. If you want to go back and read it, I would encourage you to. Acts chapter 9, Saul has a conversion. He meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. It is like a miraculous moment where Jesus just gets a hold of Saul. Saul was going around previously and helping kill Christians. That's where Saul was at, okay? And so Saul ends up having this conversion along the road. But then from there, how do you go from Christian killer to leader of the church? That's not an easy step to make. And I think that there's two, if you read Acts carefully, there's these two different moments where you kind of realize that Saul could have missed it, that Saul could have maybe not made the jump. And in Acts chapter 9, Saul gets this special calling on his life that he's going to take the gospel to the Gentile world, okay? And you have, I believe, these two moments where if it wasn't for Barnabas, who comes in and encourages and builds up, and like Barnabas takes Saul on as his plus one. Barnabas says, I have to make sure that Saul succeeds in this faith community. I have to make sure that Saul is not left. He gets sent to Tarsus. I got to make sure that Paul does not get left in Tarsus. Saul becomes Paul, and I'm going to mess that up 1,000 times this morning. All the verses we're looking at, he's Saul. He doesn't become Paul until verse 13. But when we think of, let me just share this. There's these two different moments where he is all essentially like on the ropes of where he may not be included in the faith and the community. And Barnabas reaches out. And the effect of that today is he does these two different missions journeys. The gospel spreads throughout that area of the world. He writes, we think it's 13 books. It's somewhat contested. Some people say 12, some people say 9. He writes the most New Testament books. 30,000 words in the New Testament are more than that, actually, are from Paul, Saul. And you think the exponential results of Barnabas having this heart for this one person. And so as we start this, like this idea of this plus one, the exponential results of what could happen when if you would have a heart for that one person, it's pretty fascinating to think about. So we're going to start by looking at Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 30. This is the first place where Barnabas is almost excluded from faith, or is excluded from faith, not Barnabas, Saul, and Barnabas interferes and helps. And so in Acts chapter 9, I hear Bible pages turning. That's awesome. In Acts chapter 9, and there's Bibles under the pews. The words won't be on the screen. I'm going to say because I want you to look at it in a Bible or on your phone, but also because that's a lot of typing for me, and I'm not very smart at that stuff. I'm so bad at typos. I'm sorry if there's typos on the screens. Here we go, 9:26. This is after his conversion. Saul has met Jesus. There's some stuff that happened in order to help him kind of understand more. Saul immediately starts preaching Jesus. And then in 9:26 it says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. So I'll just freeze right there. And let me read it again. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. So he tries to go join the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem, that essentially is where Christianity started. That's the main event. That's like they're the bigwigs, right? He's trying to join into their community, and they're like, I don't think so. I don't know if you've ever been excluded from something before. It's pretty painful. I was a very nerdy kid, like very nerdy, and I was always trying to like fit into a group somewhere, but I was never the kid that was willing to like change their styles to do it. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, now I'm a skater now. I wasn't willing to do that, but I had trouble getting in. But I actually remember being, I don't know, we were probably maybe 10 years old. And 10-year-old, like, summer, that's, like, kind of the height of life, I think. It doesn't get much better than that. 10-year-old summer, there's another 10-year-old that lives next door. We build a fort between our house. There's a 12-year-old that lives three doors down, okay? And he comes up and wants to join our club. And I'm like, bam, somebody wants to be my friend now. But this guy's always been mean. And so we're not really willing to, like, just take him in right away. So we made him drink this concoction he threw up, and then he wanted to be our friend. I don't know if he didn't even want to join a club after that, so, and then later he hit my books out of my hand. Turn to this thing. I don't know what it felt like or what it looked like when Saul has had this conversion. He's realized that Jesus, who he was persecuting, the people who are following Jesus, who he's persecuting, now he's realized Jesus is Lord, and he tries to go be involved in this church, and they essentially say, no, we don't trust you. Your past is too bad. You can't be here. I wonder, it's interesting because I wonder how many people would resonate with that. Like, oh, that happened to me. I got kicked out of church when I was 12 or whatever your story might have been that you have felt rejected from a community. But this is where that plus one mindset type person shows up. And then there's this really key verse, verse 27. It says, but Barnabas. Barnabas, by the way, that the name literally means like son of encouragement. that somebody who would come alongside, somebody who would embolden, somebody who would brighten. Did you hear that? Come alongside, bolden, brighten. That they come alongside another person and say, wait a minute, I'm here for you. And it says this, but Barnabas, the son of encouragement, took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So I'm going to freeze right there, and I just want you to picture this, because Saul was stuck on the outside, and Barnabas shows up and becomes his advocate. Barnabas comes up, links elbows or arms with him, and says, no, I know this guy's legit. Here's his story. You've got to trust him. You've got to believe him. I just wonder, who have you done that for? Who could you do that for right now? You know, the reality is there's probably people that have tried to get in on this, what's going on here, and it's beautiful what's going on here. There's people that have tried to get in on it, but they feel shunned. They feel left out, whether it's their own feelings or whether they have actually been rejected by people here, but they feel locked out. And it's going to take a Barnabas to come alongside them and say, no, you're coming with me. You're sitting with me. I'll talk to that group. Let's fix this thing, right? It's going to take somebody else to say, I'm going to be there for someone else. That's who Barnabas was. That's who we can be. But I don't know if you caught this story. Saul was maybe a little bit much. You guys have any friends that are a little bit much, right? Like he's only been a Christian for like, I don't even know how long. He hasn't been a Christian very long, and he's already, people want to kill him. It's like immediate, okay? And then it's just this really random verse right here. It says, when the brothers learned this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. The fact that they took him down to Caesarea first, or out to Caesarea, essentially means they probably put him on a boat. And I don't know what this looks like. I don't know if they're like, Saul, you need to chill out for a little bit. His home, we believe, is in Tarsus. They call him Saul of Tarsus in the scriptures. And so they put him on a boat, and they send him back to Tarsus. Okay? Now here's what's wild about this. Scripture doesn't tell us a lot. There's some verses where you think, hey, we think this happened when he's in Tarsus. Scripture doesn't tell us a lot about what happened when he's in Tarsus. The New Testament scholars who put together timelines, they think that Paul or Saul may have been in Tarsus for up to 10 years. And what I'm going to share right now, and we don't really know this. Maybe from Tarsus, Paul would have lived out his calling to preach to the Gentile world. Or maybe when Saul is alone as one of the, potentially when he got there, lone believers in Tarsus, he would have burnt out like a little coal. I've heard this illustration for years of a fire pit. And as you have a fire pit and you have all those coals that are sitting in the fire pit, if you leave those coals in there, they may stay hot for hours. They may stay hot for the entire night. But if you take one coal out and set it off to the side, that thing will cool off pretty quick. That's who we are in the church. My assumption is that Saul in Tarsus, if he remains there, he does not become the person that wrote 13 books of the New Testament. My assumption is that if he stays there, we don't have a lot of these letters. I don't know. I'm just presuming, right? We're just thinking out loud. But I want to share with you what Barnabas does, because there's another but Barnabas moment here. And if you would turn to Acts chapter 11, if you have your Bible out. I'm going to read Barnabas' second moment with Saul here. I'm actually going to read you guys from verse 19. Just so I want you to have a picture of what's happening. So there's this church that has started in Antioch. And Antioch I wish I would have got the map. I'm going to try to get the map for second service. But Antioch is about 90 miles from Tarsus, okay? Which is a long time when you don't have a car, okay? And so Antioch is quite a ways from Tarsus, but Antioch, the church just took off. I'm going to read a passage. This is the first place where Christians were called Christians. That's the first time that happens at the church at Antioch. At the church at Antioch, is like they send out missionaries, okay? And so the church at Antioch, it is like this. It is this really cool, really becomes this really powerful church that has this really kind of powerful impact on the region. And so we're going to read here. It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached ears at the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw evidence of God's grace, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were being brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas," look at verse 25, you got to see it, maybe circle it on your Bible there. "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. The disciples were first called Christians first at Antioch." The second thing I just want to share about Barnabas, just be like Barnabas. He went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Why don't you think about that for a moment? There's some cool stuff that happens there. First, the church at Antioch, it's the first church that's really reaching the Gentile people, okay? And I don't know if maybe as Barnabas is looking at this and he's remembering, man, I remember that God gave Saul that special calling that he would reach out to the Gentile people. And now we have a church developing here to Gentile people. And as Barnabas looks at this thing, he thinks, I got to go get Saul. And I love that it says he went to look for him. It's a 90-mile journey. I don't know if this is on foot. I hope he doesn't have plantar fasciitis, because that's like a death sentence. I have had plantar fasciitis. The thought of walking 90 miles is terrifying. This journey from the church in Antioch to Tarsus to go get Saul, it's a big deal. And then I love that it says he's got to go look for him. When I was in college, we had a guy, we won the championship swimming, and then one of the guys jumped in celebrating, and then we got disqualified and got second instead of first, and then that guy left. And we spent that night out looking for him. We were walking the beach, we were going to the favorite spots, we were trying to figure out, calling his house, nobody knew where he was, we were out there looking for him. You have this picture of Saul has been 10 years in Tarsus. This church takes off, and Barnabas goes, you know what? I got to go get Saul. I remember when I went to that youth group, and they videoed me and did that whole thing. And then, this is kind of creepy but funny, I lived on this really busy corner, and one of the kids saw me out front, and said, like, oh, that's probably Trevor's house. And so they were all going to the fair together. So they, no joke, they showed up at the door and were like, does Trevor live here? I was like, yeah, Trevor, we're going to the fair. Do you want to go? They found me, right? They came and found me and invited me to go somewhere with them. Like, what would that look like for us as a church that we would say, who's somebody that I'm going to advocate for? I'm going to stand alongside them. Who's somebody that I'm going to go find? I've got to go somewhere. I'm going to get them, and I'm going to bring them to the men's retreat, to the woman's retreat. I'm going to bring them to church. I'm going to bring them to my small group. I'm going to bring them to Jesus. I'm going to stand alongside them. I'm going to embolden them. What would that look like here? But that's who Barnabas was. Yo, I'll just finish this thing out to say that be like Barnabas, and he mentored Saul towards his calling. So I think Barnabas knew, like he remembered that Saul had that special calling on his life that he was to reach the Gentile people. And so in this church, the Gentiles takes off and Barnabas needs help. He's like, boom, I got to go get Saul, because this is what God intended for him to do. Like, how much do we think about that? Like looking at your friend and just be like, man, what is it that God wants to do in your life? I feel like it's always like, what's God going to do in my life? What's God going to do through me? I could do that. I could do this. Like, it's just a whole other set of eyes to get them off you and to start looking around and be like, what does God want to do through Chewy? What is God going to do through this person? And Barnabas goes, and he goes the 90 miles, and he gets Saul, and he brings him back, and for a year he mentors him. And then this church grows to this point to where now they can send missionaries. And now the church sends the missionaries. It's really cool when they leave on the first missions journey. And in the New Testament, it's a big deal, like which name is listed first. It's not like a random haphazardous thing. All through the book of Acts, it says Barnabas and Saul, because Barnabas is the mentor. He was the leader. He was the teacher. And then something really cool happens in Acts chapter 13, the last time you'll read Barnabas and Saul. And then Saul becomes Paul. And from then on, Barnabas is willing to take a step back, make more of Paul and less of himself, and say, hey, you know what? You're going to take the lead. I'm going to step back. And from then on, it's Paul and Barnabas. We're going to finish up, and I just want to encourage us. What if our church, what if it was just this next year? Instead of being known as Christians who just tell everybody what's wrong with their lives, who look into the world and say, this is what's wrong with your political party or whatever, like instead of being that, that we just look around quietly, find somebody that we could empower, embolden, encourage. Find somebody that we could include. Find somebody who we would look at their life and say, this is what I think God's calling to do. Is this what you think God's calling you to do? Can I help you reach that calling? Like, that's a whole other set of eyes. Most of us came this morning wanting to be filled up, wanting to be encouraged, wanting to learn something more. It's this I, me, me, me. It's so ingrained in who I am. It's so ingrained in who you are that we don't even realize it's happening. What if we just flipped it? And our hearts would say, what about the other people? And who is that person that I could go reach out to? I think we all have this tendency to really underestimate the power of our words, the power of our action, the power of our partnership. I was thinking this morning as I was just to get through this sermon, and I was thinking about these encouraging words, and I was thinking, what are some of the more encouraging words? And it was weird, these encouraging words that people spoke over me, sometimes 20, 25, 30 years ago, were flooding my mind. I was kind of blown away by it. Some of the people that shared them with me, they don't even know. It was like almost like a life-changing thing when they came and said this thing to me. That's the power you have. Your enemy, we have an enemy, by the way, and he would love to stifle you, to make you think that you can't be a part of this, that you can't go out and encourage, empower, that you can't go grow the kingdom. And the worst thing we can think is that the kingdom of God grows only when somebody stands on this stage and preaches, because that is not true. The kingdom of God will grow when we leave this building with eyes to say, who is the one person that needs to hear this right now? Who is the one person that needs to be encouraged, that needs to hear about Jesus, that needs to be empowered? Boy, that's when the church is just going to explode and take off. But you have an enemy that would love to just get you to not believe that and just get you to go to work blindly and boringly every single day. But what happens to us as people and to this church if we go and live that? He's so powerful. I'm going to close in prayer, and we're going to transition into a time of taking communion, and they'll collect an offering for anyone who would like to share their tithes or offerings, or if you want to put a prayer request in as it goes by, you can do that. But this is a time where we're going to close out our service with a time of reflection, a time of worship, a time of prayer. And more than anything, it's a time of communion. Because the whole point of this, the reason we have hope, the reason we would want people to be a part of this is because Jesus came, he lived the perfect life, and he died on the cross so that we could have everlasting life. You think of how different Chris's day would be as he's standing by his dad if his dad didn't have that hope. That's the hope we have. That's why this is so significant. And so we take communion to remember that Jesus' body was broken, that his blood was shed, and then we worship him because he's deserving of it. So I'll close in prayer. Lord, thank you for examples like Barnabas from the text. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us. And I know that I get caught up just thinking about myself. I know that we get caught up thinking about ourselves. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be a little bit more like Barnabas, a little bit more like your son, who had eyes for others. Lord, would you give us eyes for others? Would you give us hearts for others? Not to be that we would be influencers or to be something special, Lord, but just to reach people with your love, with your hope, because it's so significant. And Lord, as we think of that, we just remember what you did on the cross. As we take communion this morning, remember that you sent your son, that he lived that perfect life, that he died the brutal death in my place, in our places, so that we could have life. So Lord, I pray that you would just bless this time as we take communion, as we worship you. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.